Well, good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church on this beautiful Sunday after a beautiful day yesterday. I won't name the two games that happened yesterday that create joy in my heart, but those do exist, and we will take joy in that for as long as that. I don't know if you understand. For those Texas fans out there, we Aggies, we don't have this opportunity very often, so we take joy in it when we can. And ask an Aggie anything today, and the answer will be yes. I just want to take a quick moment to, obviously Don's not here today. Don's been filling in as kind of our interim worship pastor as we are looking for a new worship pastor. Don was able to be here today, so we had these guys up here, and this is part of the Bible Buddies band, all right? So I want to kind of explain that because it's an incredible ministry that's currently happening, and some of you know about it, some of you don't. Asher, who's on the piano, we have Bryson, who was singing there on the cajon, and we have Sydney that was singing. And so Asher is a homeschooler. Bryson goes to Huntsville High, and Sydney goes to Alpha. Asher is here at our church. Bryson is at Northside, and Sydney goes to First Baptist. And so the Bible Buddies band comes from a Bible Buddies Bible study that happens at the public school, at the high school. And every Friday at lunch, Jennifer Mims, if you know the Mims, she's a teacher there. She opens up her classroom now for about a year and a half for a Bible study that happens on all three lunch periods on campus. And so about 2 years ago, there was a senior who started a Bible study, and then that kind of grew into this lunchtime Bible study. And Bryson and Asher helped lead that from a teaching standpoint. David Guerrero, who goes to church here, also does that. And so every Friday, they have about 150 to 200 students that come to lunch Bible study. And it's becoming very organized in a sense, although it's actually creating a lot of renewness and walks with Christ among students. They started last semester, I believe it was last January, they started a once a month worship time at University Heights in their youth room. And so these guys, Sydney wasn't there at the beginning, but she's joined them. And so there's about seven or eight a part of this band, and they lead most of the time is just worship. We serve them a supper or a dinner. There's about 100 students there, and there's some Bible teaching and some worship time. And that happens once a month in connection with the Bible Buddies deal that happens every Friday at lunch. And so I want you to pray for these guys and for the students. If you want something to pray for, lunch at Friday, every Friday, pretty much, they're doing that at the school, and school is in favor of it. They obviously allow it, and it is becoming something that they've grown, all right? They're splitting into two different study times, sometimes in some of the lunch periods. Some of the sports teams are involved and so forth. And so these are three young youth that don't go to the same church. They don't go to the same school. They're good friends along with other ones that are just out there worshiping and sharing the name of Jesus Christ with this community. So I wanted to share that. So you know who these guys are. You may think I didn't recognize everybody, but thank you guys for coming to lead worship this morning. That was amazing. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. CF's going to start in 53. I'm actually going to start in 52 because it kind of introduces 53. But he's going to go 53 to the end of the chapter, so all the way to 59. So I'm going to start with 52. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." Always like that statement, you know, kind of like, because what's about to happen, this passage of Scripture, every time I hear it, it makes my hair stand on end because it's just powerful, the whole thing. And the blindness of these people is incredible. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that we will engulf it. Lord, that we will seek it out, seek you out. Lord, I pray for your spirit to move in us today, that we may respond to be lights in this community and in the world around us. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Let me get you to go ahead and grab a seat. Introvert exposure time is over, okay? So y'all just relax. You're done. If you got your Bibles, open it to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And if you're visiting with us, number one, we're glad to have you here. Number two, we're going through the Gospel of John. And we're right here in this 8th chapter. And the background to this is that Jesus healed a man back in the 5th chapter at the Pool of Bethesda. And he went in there and he healed this man. And then the Jews asked, what happened? What's going on here? You can't carry your mat. It's the Sabbath. And he told them it was Jesus that healed me. And so they came after Jesus for two things. Number one, healing on the Sabbath. Number two, when they confront him about it, he said, well, me and the Father have been working until now. He made himself equal with God. And so since then, all the way up through now, this whole conversation's been going on, and Jesus is confronting these religious leaders who are blind to the truth. They're blind, they're lost. And so we're gonna take a look, and Lord willing, we'll close this portion of the John out today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for all your many blessings. Pray for this time together to give us divine insight and understanding. Direct me as I explain your word, keep me from error, help me to explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, that people can take it and put it to use in their life. And whatever trial, trouble, situation they're faced with, Lord, let them see your sufficiency. And Lord, rest in you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this part of the story, Jesus is in the treasury of the temple. Probably the treasury would hold easily 600 people. So there's probably more than that in there, and there's people outside ear hustling, trying to find out what he's talking about. And they're all crowded in there, and Jesus is talking to them. He's already told them they're of the devil. And these, if you were in that group of people, the Pharisees, or those that are referred to in this passage as the Jews, which are the religious leaders, were the most outwardly righteous people of that day. If you would have been around them, you're like, man, that guy's really committed to God. That's what people would say about it. Jesus rolls in there and starts exposing their lies and exposing them. And we pick up here in the 53rd verse, because he told him, he said, anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Jesus didn't say that. He just said, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. To taste death means to actually die. And he said, they're not going to taste death. What Jesus said is you won't see death. You won't see death for all that it is, the dread, the fear, the horror, because you'll be so into my word and relationship with Christ that all you'll see is Christ, and you'll transition into his presence. It won't be a fearful experience for you. So stay faithfully in the word. And that, so they asked the question in 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who is dead? I can only imagine what Jesus is thinking when they said that. And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. In other words, self-promotion doesn't mean anything. And he said, I'm not doing that. I'm not honoring myself. Because anyone that honors themselves, they're just blowing themselves up, trying to make themselves bigger than what they are. He says, it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Now, this is a logical deduction from that statement. If the Father honors the Son, and the Father does honor the Son, and you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father, and you claim you know the Father. What he's telling them, in essence, is you don't know God, period. Because if you did, you would honor me. In other words, what God values and treasures and puts his focus on, you're rejecting and trying to kill that person. And so he tells him, he said, my Father, it is my Father who honors me. Well, you ask this question, and there's actually a present tense participle in there, which means he honors me and continues to honor me and always honors me is what it means. Now, what does it mean, or how did the Father honor Christ? Well, you've got to understand it like this. Christ is eternal God, okay? Christ came to the earth through incarnation, took on a human body. So he came as a sinless man. He was born of a virgin, so he's sinless. At the same time, he's fully God. He is the God-man, the only begotten of the Father. When he operates here on earth, he comes as the last Adam. The first Adam blew it in the garden. Jesus comes as the last Adam. So he lives his life here on earth as a human being without sin. And on the day of his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. So he functions as a spirit-filled man without sin. And he fulfills all that God has to say. He does not lack the character of God. Many people say that, well, he divested himself of his deity. No, he didn't do that. Philippians says he didn't utilize it. He voluntarily chose not to. If he divested himself, he's less than God. Okay? So he's fully God. He just doesn't operate with his omniscience. He doesn't operate with his omnipotence. He doesn't operate with his omnipresence. Okay, he's totally yielded to the Father. And because he does that, God puts honor on him. Let's look at some passages. Just go one chapter over, look at John 11:4. This is when Lazarus gets sick and Lazarus dies. And Jesus is told about it. And when he hears about it in this fourth verse, he says, this sickness is not unto death. And you say, well, how can that be? Lazarus died. What that means is the purpose of this sickness is not death. There's another purpose. And he says that in the verse. He says, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In other words, Christ is going to raise him out of that tomb. And people are going to like, wow, how can he do something like that? It was the Father working through him that did that. And understand this, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. You can't separate them, okay? But it's the Father, the Spirit working through him that does that. Look if you will, at John 13. Look at John 13 and look at verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. In other words, he brings glory to the Father. Look at John 17. John 17, his prayer before his crucifixion. John 17:1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is coming. I understand hour is not 60 minutes on the clock. The hour means an appointed time. What is the hour? The time that he's going to go to the cross and die for the sin of the world. Talking about a period of time. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh. So see, the Father gave him authority over all flesh. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He's given him all authority. Matter of fact, the book of Colossians says that in the person of Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. In other words, when you see the person of Christ, you've seen God. Okay? Now, look, if you will, at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is on the day of Pentecost. This is when Peter is preaching to the Jewish leaders, and he makes this statement in the 22nd verse. Men of Israel, hear these words. In other words, you Jewish men, listen. Jesus of Nazareth, he's called Jesus of Nazareth because he grew up in Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, and look at this, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So it was God working through the person of Christ to do this. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Another passage that addresses this. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5 says, let this mind, if you're a note taker, whatever you write there, attitude, frame of mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the exact representation of God, fully God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Robbery is a very poor word. It means he did not consider it something he had to hang on to, not something he had to go out and exercise. He didn't have to prove himself. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Likeness of men because he comes without sin. He's got all the attributes, characteristics of a man, but he does not have sin. So what's it telling us? He's very God. He comes to earth as a man. So that means from his exalted position, he takes on a human body. That limits him in space. Okay, he experiences everything you and I experience as far as physical pain, suffering, that kind of stuff. And so that means he steps down, but he doesn't just come as a man. He makes himself a servant. So he puts himself under all men. So he makes himself a servant. Then he's going to die, but he's not going to just die. He's going to die on the cross, which is the lowest form of death known at that time. So he goes from here, boom, 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 all the way down to the bottom. And he's going to go to the cross. He's going to take our sin. He's going to die as our substitute, be buried. He's going to raise again. Look what happened. Made himself of no reputation, taking form of servant, coming in likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The Father has glorified him. The Father has put all focus on him. The Bible tells us that when he ascended to heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Understand us, Father is spirit. He doesn't have physical attributes. He doesn't have physical hands. What does that mean to sit at the right hand? He was seated at the right hand of the Father because the right hand is the place of honor. In other words, Jesus received all honor and glory from the Father. The Father treasures the Son. He values the son. So we go back and we look at chapter 8, verse 54, and he says, it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. In essence, what he's saying is, you dishonor me, and so God is not your Father. He's going to explain that. He said, yet you have not known him. Now, when you stand in front of religious people and tell them you don't know God, you don't know the Father. You claim you do, but you don't. That is a very devastating statement. That you have not known him, you have never known him is what it really, in essence, is saying. But I know him intuitively. That word know means intuitively. I know him. I know him personally. I'm with him. And I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. I never don't keep his word. That's what it means. It's continual. It goes on and on. I keep his word perfectly. You don't. You don't know him. You're lying. You have no relationship to him whatsoever. What does that tell you? What's the point of application with this? Application is this, folks. Religious devotion is no guarantee that a person knows God. You can be the most religious person in the world and not know God, because these were the most religious people on the face of the earth. And God himself says you don't know God. You do all your religious activities, but you don't know him. See, the only way to know God is through the person of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. You reject Christ, you cannot know God, because the only way you can know him is through the Son. That's the only way you can. So he takes and destroys their argument there, and then he makes a very profound statement. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see the day of Christ? I mean, if we did a little flannel graph up here, and this little podium represents the cross, this would be Old Testament, this would be New Testament, correct? Y'all with me on this? Abraham's way out here. How did Abraham see the day of Christ when yet Christ has not been incarnated? His incarnation comes right here. Then he goes to the cross. Then he's raised, and we have the time we're living in, and we're way out here. So how did Abraham, who's way back here, see Christ's day? Not only did he see it, but he rejoiced to see it and was glad to see it. And Jesus said, he saw my day. They're looking at him like this, saying, how can Abraham see it? Abraham, they're all puzzled. You know why? They're looking at everything from a physical plane. They have no spiritual aptitude whatsoever. They don't know God. Everything to them revolves in the physical realm. Well, how did Abraham see God? Let's go back and look in the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Genesis. Go back to the book of Genesis. And understand this, in revelation of God, God only puts in this Bible what he wants us to know. He just puts key little snippets. You know, this is not the exhaustive acts of God in relationship to mankind. It's sufficient for us to where we can learn about God and know things about him, but it's not exhaustive. He says this. I guess I need to give you a chapter. 15. That's helpful, isn't it? 15th chapter says, after verse 1, so we're in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So what happens is Abram gets this vision, and at this time his name is Abram, it wasn't Abraham, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. your exceeding great reward. In other words, I'm your destination. I'm all that you need. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. People all the time ask the question, how did people out here in the Old Testament get saved? Did they keep the law? Did they offer the right sacrifices? Were they good people? Did they keep the law and were good people? People out here, folks, are saved the same as you and I are saved today. It says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's a by faith righteousness. Abraham believed God. Now, Abraham at that time in his life did not understand fully the plan of God, but God has said through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. In other words, the Savior is going to come through you. And this is why I talk about progressive revelation. When God says that to Abraham, Abraham sits there and says, well, God said it's going to happen. I believe. It's counted to him for righteousness. You get out here, Jesus comes, dies on the cross. You get out here to us, we look back and we believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient for our sin. And guess what? It is accounted to us for righteousness. This is the same passage Paul quotes over in the book of Romans. And it says, righteousness is through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is given to us when we believe the promise of God. No different than Abraham. It's just more fully explained out here where we are. We see the completion of it, okay? But Abraham, that's where Abraham comes to faith. Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. No, you got no, look at words here. The Lord appeared. He's not just talking to him this time. He's not in a vision. The Lord actually appears to him. And he says, I will make my covenant, my agreement between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Hang on, time out. How has he made Abraham a father of many nations when as yet he doesn't have what he needs to do that? Because see, you have Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, and out of Jacob comes the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes become the nation of Israel. That stuff hadn't happened yet. And yet God tells Abram, I've already done that. In other words, the plan of God is so sure, it's complete. God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows everything is going to take place. Abraham is just walking in it. And let me tell you, the same thing's true about your life. There's nothing in your life that's a surprise to God. There's nothing in your life that God has to say, hang on, time out. I got a problem down here with Hazelwood. He's got off in this jam here. Come here, son. Come here, spirit. What are we going to do about this? And that's a humanistic view of God. God knows everything that's ever going to take place, and he's got a plan for that. You know what that does, it should do for you? It should give you some confidence in your life. What you're going through right now, God has a purpose in it. And we're sitting there like, why God? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you doing? God rarely will tell you the why. Rarely. He's never told me the why. What he says is trust in me. See, he wants to see, will you and I trust in him even when difficult times come? Or do we only trust in him when things are going good? And we get mad at him when things go bad. Because see, it's our selfish will. We want what we want. And when that doesn't happen, we blame God for it. And God's like, well, I never intended you to have that anyway. But he tells Abram, he said, I've made you. It's complete. It's done. My plan is complete with you, Abraham. And God's communicating to him and talking to him. And look at chapter 18. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. And Abraham serves these people. Two of them are angels. One of them is what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He's God, is there with him. And God communicates to him, and God reveals stuff to Abraham. He doesn't include in here because it says he talked with him. He appeared to him. He's communicating with him. But Jesus, in further revelation, you come all the way out here, right before the cross, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Abraham saw exactly what God was going to do. God revealed it to him and showed it to him. He saw Christ was going to be crucified, buried, and raised again. He saw all that. And then you get over to Genesis 22, and God tells Abraham, take your son out and sacrifice him on the altar. And people say, why would God ever tell a man to sacrifice his son? Abraham knew what was going on because God had already revealed it to him. What Abraham is doing, he's doing a picture of what the day of Christ is going to be like. Abraham understood the substitutionary atonement. How do I know that? Look at verse 8. His son, let's go up to 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham doesn't say, it's going to be you, Isaac. He doesn't do that. You know why? He already knows what God's going to do. What's it say? Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And two of them went up together. Abraham already understood the plan of God, the purposes of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 or 11. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, a passage of scripture there. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8, by faith, now understand faith. Faith is not you or me hoping for something to happen. Faith always has to have an object. There has to be an object. This idea of just, well, have faith. Well, you got to have something to have faith in. You know, people say, well, I got faith that God's going to do this. And I said, really? I said, based upon what? Wishful thinking? What your carnal heart's desiring? Where's your faith based on? Well, the Bible says, now that's faith, folks. When you put your faith in the Word of God, it's going to happen. So it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he had afterwards received an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, which builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, in other words, him nor Sarah could produce children, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And look at this. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. See, Abraham's out here. He's afar off from when Christ is going to come, and yet he gets to see what God's going to do. He sees it. He sees the day of Christ, and he lived his life knowing, he was hoping that he would get to see it fulfilled. That's what it's saying right there. All these died in faith, not having received the promise. In other words, he didn't get to physically on earth see it, but he saw it from afar off and was assured of it. Even if I don't see it in my life, I know God's going to do it. Folks, the same thing's true for us. Apart from Christ coming, I'm going to die. You're going to die. But I know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says to be absent from body, be present with the Lord. I've seen that in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. Don't fear death. I know that death is what I have to go through to get into the presence of God if He doesn't come. I know that. It's not something to be fearful of. Abraham lives his life. He's seen the day of Christ. He knows exactly what Christ is going to do. He understands fully. And it says, having seen them afar off, we're assured of them, embraced them. That means he believed it and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. He said, look, I belong in heaven with God. I'm just living down here on earth because my life is before me. This is not my home. My home's with God. Now go back to John 8. When you go back to John 8 and you look at it, and Jesus tells those people there, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad in it. To be glad means to cheer. To rejoice comes from a compound word, and the last part of that word, agon, means agon, halomai, is two words that are put together. The word halomai means to jump, to leap, to celebrate in joy. 99-year-old Abraham jumped in the air. Hallelujah! He saw it. He rejoiced. He jumped. He celebrated what was going to take place. That's what Christ is saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He was cheerful of it. That boy, this is infuriating them. Who do you say you are? Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, and most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham even was. That I am is the same statement that came to Moses at the burning bush when he asked God. He said, what is your name? And he said, I am. I am that I am. That's my name. That is the same words he's using right here. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm God. Before Abraham was, I existed, and I'm the one that brought Abraham forth. And Abraham saw my day. He saw the plan of God. He rejoiced in it. Y'all are trying to kill me. Y'all are trying to destroy me. You don't know God. and you surely don't know me, you're lost. You're dead in your sins. He's exposed them completely. And so what do? So they take up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, if I'd have been in that temple treasury and Jesus is right there in the middle talking, before Abraham was, I am. Notice he doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. He says, I am. What he means is I existed prior to him. I saw when he came on the earth, I was the one that brought him here, and I'm still here and I will forever exist. And then he just walks through the crowd. That'd been enough for me. He said, guys, I'm out of here, man. This dude is in the middle of 600 people. He just left out of here. No one can touch him. No one can get him. I mean, Jesus showed them sign after sign after sign. These people were willfully evil, blind, because religion blinds people to truth. And Jesus just leaves out of their midst. And they fully understood what he was saying because they took up stones to stone him. He reveals exactly who he is. You know what this scripture is telling us, folks? There is only one way to God, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot know God. You cannot say, I believe in God, and reject Christ. You can't do that. The only way to know the Father is you got to know the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Father. Because the Son is the only access to the Father. In and of yourself, in and of myself, I can't come into the presence of God. But because I believe God and it was accounted to me for righteousness' sake, I can come into the presence of God now. Because I have a by faith righteousness. That is the only righteousness God accepts. He accepts no intrinsic righteousness of man because man has no intrinsic righteousness. You understand, on the best day that I get up here to preach, I will confess before God. I'll pray before God. I want to make sure I'm clean. And I'll come up those steps and I stand here in this pulpit. I am a wretched, miserable, despicable thing. Oh, man, I wonder what that preacher's got going on in his life. I don't have nothing going on in my life. But I'm confessed my sins. I'm clean before God. But the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says there is none good, no, not one. I am totally depraved in sin. And yet I can stand here in this pulpit and God will allow me to speak and teach the word of God. And through that will actually work in the lives of people and the power of God will go for it. You think about that. God has chosen to use me. Abraham was a wretched, miserable, depraved human being. Every person in the Bible is like that. But God in his perfect plan works through that to bring about his purposes. Why? Number one, he's God. He can do what he wants to. Number two, that's what he's chosen, folks. So that people will realize that in the weakness of man, God's strength is shown. That in spite of the obstacles that exist, God still triumphs. God's plan is so complete and thorough and perfect that his plan's going to be established and going to be executed. You go read the Bible, it says people plot and plan and try to come up with plans. It says, God laughs. God laughs. Why? God is sovereign. And see, the problem with a lot of teaching and preaching in the Bible is we steal the deity of God and try to reduce him to something like man and try to figure him out from our level. You can't do that. God is so holy and just and righteous and far above us. We can't even come into his presence. Our only hope is the person of Jesus Christ. His imputed righteousness is all I have. Paul wrote all the New Testament epistles, basically, 13 of them. And when he's writing right there at the end of his life, just a year or two before he was executed, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He understood his own wretched, miserable condition, that the only thing I have to lean upon is that I believe that God sent his Son to save me, and it's accounted to me for righteousness. God has given me that righteousness because I trusted in his Son. What are these religious leaders doing? They don't love God. They don't love the Son. What did Abraham do? Abraham loved God. Abraham saw the day of the Son. Abraham believed God. You see the difference between those religious leaders and Abraham? Abraham's our father. Well, if Abraham was your father, you would do the deeds of your father. But you are of the devil. You do the deeds of the devil. You don't know God. You're a liar. That's some hardcore stuff from kind, sweet little Jesus, man. People think Jesus is some little tolerant, woke thing walking around embracing everything in the world. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus deals with truth and the truth of God. You know what the truth of God says? You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and your only hope for eternal life is a person of Christ. That is it. That is our only hope. These religious people couldn't see that. Religious people today can't see it. Religious people think it all depends on them, and it doesn't. It depends on the person of Jesus Christ. Have you embraced the Son? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came, died as your substitute, was buried, and rose again? That is your only hope for salvation. If you believe that, receive that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your perfect gift. And Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that they'd embrace that. I pray, Father, if there's one here today going through a struggle, a trial, a difficulty, let them realize that you are sufficient. Let them focus on you and not on man. Let them trust in you and believe in you and lean on you and understand that you are our only hope. Father, we thank you for your precious gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Father, might we live and celebrate that just like Abraham. Might we rejoice because we have seen the day. Let us live as people of God and love you in all that we do. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.